waiting for the redemption.
But oh, thank God for the redemption. Thank God for this veil of tears, that there is one who will dry the tears, heal the heart, put a deep, settled peace in the midst of a world full of trouble and fear. Thank God for the dark valleys. We have a shepherd who leads us and guides us, prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies. Anoints our head with oil, causes our cup to run over, and then gives us that problem that surely we should dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Thank God he makes us to lie down in green pastures. And though you may be going through troubles and trials in the flesh and in the spirit and with the families and relatives and friends and with the law and with the devil, with yourself, sorrow and sickness and all the other things in life, Jesus is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He's the only one to turn to in the hour of trial. And he's the only one to turn to when you want love. And he's the only one to turn to when you don't need anything. You just want to praise him for how wonderful he is. Hallelujah. I hope we'll be able to finish up the Beatitudes this morning. This is the ninth on a series on the Beatitudes. Last week we have been talking about blessed are those that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. There are many who are persecuted for unrighteousness, although many of the judgments from the unrighteous are not persecutions at all, but righteous judgments. But then there are those who are also persecuted. In 1 Peter 1:7, you'll turn there, please. We see a scripture that may be a little difficult to understand at first. I'll endeavor to explain it to you. I have two or three announcements to make right at the end of this session, so if you just kind of hold your peace before the morning service. Lord, I pray right now that you'll help each one that has a cold and a coughing and has trouble in the throat and the lungs. We, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we now take authority over these diseases, over these colds and flus and viruses. In the name of Jesus, we curse them. We take the privilege of the Almighty God. We take the authority of the Word of Truth. In Jesus' name, right now, in Jesus' name, be healed. The Lord Jesus heals in his very hour. Lord, remove this difficulty from them right now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. 1 Peter 1:7. I think we'll read verse 6 to begin with. Wherein ye rejoice. Wherein ye greatly rejoice. Ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season. If need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Have you found that you have been in heaviness through many temptations? And yet we can greatly rejoice, even if it's for a season. And then there's a heaviness, many temptations. Why? That the trial of your faith, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold, that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing, the apocalypsis, that is the unveiling of Jesus Christ. Now the strange thing about the verse is it sounds like that our faith is more precious than gold that perishes though it be tried with fire. And yet the scripture elsewhere teaches us that we must be as gold that is tried in the fire to get rid of the dross and leave the gold, not to burn up the gold. But I think the understanding of the verse is this, that when gold is put into a fire by men to try it, first of all testing it to see if it's pure gold. That is not just to say, yep, it is, but to try it to see that if it is, fine, and if it isn't, it will be. The trial is to bring it to a place where it will be, or else if it is, it won't need it. It's tried for a purpose. And the dross is removed in the furnace. The dross can't take the heat, and it will separate from the gold and float to the top, being the lighter, where it can be skimmed off and leave pure gold. So the trial of gold is to see how pure it is, and also to bring it to a perfect state of purity. The real purpose, therefore, is not so much as to see how pure it is, but to bring it to that state. Although you might not know if it's pure or not, it might look good, but you put it in, you try it, it's tried in there, being tried. But the gold will not touch. It will not lose anything. They claim it'll go on, well, some say it'll go on, it would go on forever. Well, now, I don't know. I suspect that gold wouldn't last forever, but I suspect that in the fire, if there's nothing that happens to it in the fire once, and nothing happens to it the second time, and then forever. But I suspect, and maybe I'm wrong, I suspect that the element of gold would wear away in the light of eternity by other causes, but maybe not by the fire. That's beside the point. Gold in the fire does not cause the gold to perish, even though it says here that gold will perish. And we are to be in the fire so that the dross, which is all flesh and all the sins removed, leaving pure gold, which is deity, type of God. So gold tried in the fire separates the dross without the loss of the gold, and so all faith also is tried in the fire that we might find out how much dross we have, how much lack of faith, how much there that is not a pure faith in God, but mainly that it might bring us to a place where we have that pure faith in God. But it's got to be tried. You don't even know how much faith you've got until you go through deep things. And the deeper things you go through, the more you'll be able to see how deep your faith is. In other words, it's like these tests they give in school. Some of these tests, you know, they start off and they get more difficult, more difficult, more difficult. And they kind of give you once at the beginning of a year. They say, now don't worry about not finishing it or not being able to get it all. Nobody will get it all. It's purposely made hard just so you can go as far as you can go so we can see how far you can go. If 50 people get 100, we don't know how far that you 100 can go. So we make it purposely beyond how any of you can go. And it's kind of like that test. In other words, the more you are tested, the more you say, well, sure, I passed that one, but can you pass the next one? And it won't let more come upon you than you're able to bear with this can, although it will seem like it. You'll feel the furnace. And you'll moan and groan and cry, and you'll say, Lord, take my life like Elijah. But it ain't got through it. And you will too. You think you won't sometimes, but you will. You feel like the valley will never come to an end, but it will. You feel like deliverance will never come, but it will. You're like Job. He didn't want his life to live either. He hated the day he was born. He was in terrible straits. But the day of deliverance came. But the day before he was delivered, he was just as though he had never been delivered and as though it would never come. No, he had cried much. In fact, 1 second before deliverance, he was as miserable as he'd ever been in mortal. So our faith will go to the furnace, and as it is tried, it will come forth, finally, with faith, with no admixture of any unbelief. When God finally gets through with it, we may have to go in the furnace for several times. We may have to stay in a long time until we finally say, come to a place where our faith is in God, and we finally say, yes, Lord. And then we'll look back and say, Lord, like Job in the darkness, I said, why is this happening to me? Why doesn't God seem to care? Then when he takes that clay vessel and puts it in, blazes it and puts it in the furnace, he's not far from the furnace door. He's not a bungling potter. He's not a bungling metallurgist. He knows what's in there. He knows how long it needs to be in there. The gold doesn't know. The pottery doesn't know. He knows. And it may seem like longer than what you need, or certainly longer than what you want. But God knows. He says, they're not there yet. Make it to a place finally, like Job would say, I hate myself, I abhor myself. Once I have spoken, yea, twice I'll speak no more. I put my hand upon my mouth. And Lord, all my complaining is vain. Finally, he may have reached a place where God rebukes him like Job and says, who are you that complains against God? Who are you that complains about what I'm doing to you? You cry for perfection, I give you perfection, you cry all the time, I'm bringing the perfection. Who are you to blame God and say that? Who are you to say that you can't make it with my help when I say you can? It may take some deep time. And some will be taken deeper than others. And the stronger will be taken the deeper. The weak ones won't be taken as deep because they couldn't stand it. And so sometimes when you find it, you think when you've walked with God and you've done your best and you find yourself in worse straits and new ones are getting healed just like that, the brand new babies are getting healed and you walk with God and you can't get healed and you don't know why. Remember, God's testing your faith. When my folks were first converted, they got healed bang just like this. Then he went through some deep trials later. Father died. God raised him from the dead. He actually died. He went through uremic poison. He went through horrible pains and syphilis on the face and head that usually strangles and is fatal. And he went through terrible things. And God delivered him out of them all. And then in these last days, my mother's been suffering. She's held fast. She hasn't budged one inch. And that suffering has gone on and on. God's given her mercy along the way. But God has not just boom healed her. And there's some others that are not being healed and don't know why. But just remember, God knows. And you're going through other afflictions and trials and manifold temptations, and there's heaviness. But there should also be glowing along the way. But you see, our faith is more precious than gold. Because gold will perish, and it will perish in the fire. But it will not perish in the fire that man puts it in, and our faith will not perish in the fire that God puts it in. But the gold will perish in the fire that God puts the gold in one of these days when heaven and earth shall pass away with a great noise. And at that particular atomic heat or whatever, gold will not stand that temperature. Nothing will stand. And gold will perish when the earth perishes, but our faith will not when the earth perishes. Our faith will endure throughout all eternity and increase and be pure with God throughout the ages to come. So he says the trial of our faith is precious. The reason the trial of our faith is precious is because faith is precious. Therefore, the trying of it is precious. It's not so precious to try a ladybug because the ladybug isn't so precious. It's not so precious to try a leaf because a leaf isn't so precious. It's more precious to try a human soul that will live forever and has the Spirit of God, a little bit of God in them, because it will last forever. It's precious because the test leads to passing. Like in school. They test you and keep testing you until eventually they can pass you to the next grade. If you flunk, they keep you there and keep testing you until they can pass you. Keep feeding you, keep instructing you and keep testing until they can pass you. That is if they're decent schools. Today they just look along, they don't care a lot of times, but if they're a proper school, that's the way they do. It's precious because a search is made of your heart by the Master. He's searching you to know if there's any wicked way in there that he might remove it. Like we're praying, that's what you're praying for. Lord, I want to just die to self, be perfect. Lord, I want to rise to glory, take me deeper. Lord, I know to go higher, I have to go deeper. He says, okay, there goes your trials. Deeper means trials. Higher means glory. To go glory, you've got to have trials. To live the Christ-like, you have to daily pick up your cross and deny yourself, pick up your cross like Christ did, and follow him. To be like Christ, you have to... Paul said that he wanted, in the book of Philippians, in chapter 3, said, that I may be like him and be partakers... That I may be like him in the power of his resurrection. We all want that. Being made conformable unto his death. You have to conform unto his death before you can have the power of the resurrection. You can't resurrect until you die. You can't bring forth a 100-fold fruit until you go in the ground and die. So a church is made of a heart. The trial of a faith is precious because it's a training process. We'll fail, but it's not so important. It's not so important if you fail in class. It's when you fail out in life that's more important. Better to fail in Bible school in the chapel than it is out in the ministry. Better to fail in music ministry class and homiletics and in your classes than to fail out here in the ministry. Better to fail now when people can gather around you and you're out there all by yourself, and if you fail there, there's nobody to undergird you. It's proud of your faith is precious because it's proving you. It's proving you to yourself, so if you find out that you're not as much gold as you thought you were, at least then you're more willing to go in the furnace. It brings you to a place of commitment, and you say, all right, Lord, all right, self, into the furnace I guess I have to go. All right, Lord, do with me whatsoever you want to do. Like Eliezer said. I meant to say like Eli, the priest said. Trial of faith is precious because it strengthens us. Every time you take a test, you're stronger. You've been tried, you go through a trial, and your baby is sick unto death almost, or you're sick or something, or you go through a trial, and you finally come through and God delivers, you say, Lord, I'll never doubt you again. P.S. Till next time. But the more you go through these things, the more you're able to say, when the next time comes, well, I've been through this test, and God has delivered me out of them all, and I have a reason to think He delivered me out of this one. Because He has never failed me. And after a while, the testing isn't as hard as it was before. Now, faith is tried because all is by faith. Salvation is by faith. Unless you believe, you cannot receive. Although He died for the sins of the world, unless you believe, you're yet in your sins. I preached to some people in jail one time. And I used to preach in jail services. And I preached on a subject I thought they'd all be interested in, getting out of jail. And I told them that if the governor would write them out a pardon, and the jailer would come with a pardon, and he'd unlock the door, and he'd open it wide, and say, Mr. Smith, stand to your feet. And he stands to his feet. Mr. Smith, here is a pardon from the governor, signed by him. He has pardoned you. You're guilty, but he's pardoned you. And here it is. And he says, wow. Big beam crosses his face. He says, I don't understand this, but this is wonderful. And he runs out of prison. He's free. Mr. Johnson, stand to your feet. Here is a pardon for you by the governor. Sign, and you are free. Now, wait a minute. What's going on here? The governor's pardoned you. Yeah, well, why would he do that? Well, he has decided to pardon you. I don't believe it. And I'm no school kid. I've been around a while. You can't tell me, see. Well, the door is open. Mr. Smith got free that way, and here's the pardon. And Smith runs back and yells to the bars. You be sure he stands on the outside, of course. And he yells to the bars and he says, come on, it's marvelous, we're free, come on. And he said, I can't believe that. I've been to college, I know a few things. He will stay in prison though he be pardoned because he can't believe it. He is bound. He's bound. The door is open, but he won't believe it. It's got to be a hallucination of some sort. It's got to be some trick to it some way. It's got to be some more emotional people or something. Something has to be wrong. It doesn't make sense. But when you're bound, don't worry if it makes sense or not. Just get free. Don't worry about why. Faith is tried because all is by faith. According to faith, so be it shall be in you. For your way, your faith has made you whole. Healing by faith. Baptism and the Holy Spirit by faith. Those who believe receive it. Those who don't, they don't receive it. Because they don't believe it for us, so they don't receive it. Those who believe it and seek for it, receive it. Everything's by faith. So there must be a trial of the faith. Faith is all we've got. There's nothing else you have but faith. Trusting in God, I mean, that is with faith. Your love for God, that's because of faith. Your willingness, obedience, that's because of faith. Faith is the starting point of everything that there is between you and God. There's nothing else. Everything's predicated on faith. God doesn't need you. He doesn't need anything. He doesn't need anything you got. He doesn't need your money. He doesn't need anything. But he wants your love. And you can't. You have to have faith to believe he wants your love. If you don't believe he wants your love, why would God love me? I've done too many sins. There are people who say, I got too many sins. God never forgive me. They can't trust God, and so they can't ever receive forgiveness. There are people who say, I don't know why God would forgive me. I'm too evil. They don't trust the love of God. Well, I've sinned too many times, so God won't forgive me again. They limit the grace of God, so they go on in heaviness. God's always forgiven them, but they're in misery. Little child comes up and says, I'm sorry. I said, oh, that's all right, sweetheart. I forgive you. And they went around, and they can go misery for days and weeks. No, they don't, because they have childlike faith. They just accept it. They don't figure it out. They accept it, and they're free. Okay, Daddy, thank you. And they went off happy, just like that. But you get an adult, say, I forgive you. They look narrowly at you. Why would you do that? Are you really? I'm not so sure. Oh, no, I do. Honestly, I forgive you. Well, think about it, you know. And they don't believe it. They can be in misery for months and they can hold things. They can believe that you hate them when you love them, because they won't believe it. That's because it's got to be a trial of faith. If faith fails, all fails. Jesus prayed for Peter that his faith fail not. If our faith fails, we're doomed. If you cannot believe in God's government, you will soon leave the church. If you can't believe in God's mercy and love and grace, you'll eventually backslide. If you can't believe that God is going to kill you unto perfection and you can't live in this situation, you'll eventually decide to forget it all. If you can't can't believe in hell and in heaven, and it seems too difficult, you just decide to forget it. Faith is the thing that will keep you unto the end. And you've got to have faith regardless of circumstances. Faith must be predicated on God alone, on His promises, on His love. It must be predicated on the fact that you trust Him because He is trustworthy. And if God is not trustworthy, who is? And you cannot trust yourself, your spouse, your children, your government, anybody, anything. And if you can't trust anybody, what a miserable world. But you can trust God. You've got to trust somebody when you're in trouble. If you're dying, if you're drowning, and a rope is thrown, you've got to trust it. If you're in the 11th floor of a hotel and it's burning, and there's no way down, and there's a big, the firemen are holding a big canvas, what do they call it, a big sheet down below. It may be fear, but you've got to trust it. You've got to leap into trust, or you're doomed. So the trial of faith is precious. James 1, 2 through 4, and I'll see I'm not going to get done. I keep thinking I'm going to get done, but I don't make any difference, I guess. James 1, 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into different temptations. Well, that's a hard one to swallow, isn't it? How many don't believe that one? Count it all joy. He said, well, I can't do that. Well, he didn't say you could. He just asked you to. You got more growing up to do. Paul rejoiced in tribulations. He was more mature. There's a certain point you get to where you can suffer. You can be put in jail or prisons, and you can sing like Paul and Silas. It may not be easy at first, but if we'll trust in God and let Him do a work, we will grow up till we can take things that we think are unbelievable. After all, the martyrs sang in the fire, a number of them. They did things in the fire they thought was impossible. A noted example we studied in church history was a man that was convicted of being a heretic by the Roman Catholic Church, which meant he believed in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he was a man of high position. And he was under such fear of the fire, because he'd seen people burn to death, and that's a fearful thing, believe me. Burning is the worst of all, much worse than the sword, you know. much wasn't hacking to pieces, no anesthesia, no burning. And he recanted by pen. And after he recanted, they didn't trust him, they said, and they're still going to keep him in prison. And all of a sudden, he knew how the devil works. And he knew what he did. And he hated himself. And he thought, Paul was like Judas before Christ. In fact, well, I guess he felt more like, maybe like Peter, when he denied him. And like Peter, he wept bitterly. He escaped from the prison, and they caught him and brought him to the stake. This time, he prepared himself. And so they came and wanted a recantation, see. They wanted to recant, but he gave him a sermon instead. And then he did something that surprised him. He was scared of that fire, so he recanted. Before they put him in the fire, he reached over and stuck his hand in it and held it in the blazing fire. And he said, oh, that wretched right hand. Oh, that wretched right hand that signed that recantation back there. He hated that hand, and he held it in the fire. He decided, once he decided, see, before he hadn't decided to endure the pain, and he just couldn't handle it. But once he decided and knew he was going to have to and faced up to it and committed to the Lord, he put his hand and the eyes got big and he held it right there. And he didn't have to pull it out. He'd already decided to take the pain. Sat down, let it burn. And some of them sang in the flames. You'd be surprised how weak person becomes, how strong a weak person can become with the power of God. And when he finally makes a decision, he commits to the Lord. Come in all joy when you find found the diet of temptations, knowing this, not feeling this, but knowing this, that knowledge must be the basis of your joy and not your feelings. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Now, patience is not the end of the matter, so you wouldn't come to all joy because I'm going to learn patience. You don't want patience that badly. But that patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect. Now, we do want that. And entire, wanting nothing. So, when you fall into these different temptations, you're being tried. So, rather look at God and say, Lord, you're putting me through the fire. You're doing exactly what I asked. I said, Lord, I want to be perfect. He says, all right, into the furnace. Now, I know in the furnace a lot of us say, not that perfect, Lord. But inside, we want to be perfect. Some might say, well, I don't want to go through any files. Well, you better sort of get on the way to perfection. You might backslide and be in a bigger file. You see, is there no way out? Yeah, there's a way out. Jesus. I won't have to go through the troubles and stand the pain? Oh, no, you'll go through the troubles, but you will stand the pain. He'll go with you through it. I won't groan and moan if he goes, oh yeah, you'll groan and moan, but he'll hold your hand and dry your tears, and he'll comfort you when your tummy aches. He'll hold you, and he'll help you through it, and he'll show you the way, and you'll get out of it, and you'll be stronger, and you'll rejoice in him. And you'll even have a joy, and you'll even praise him doing it, and sing songs in the night when your feet are in the stocks. Either that, or you'll abandon him, accuse him, self-pity, and go into all of this stuff, and then be in misery. That won't help you. The flesh wants it, but it won't help the spirit, man. Verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Now I'm going to show you something here. A lot of us, when we're tempted, don't endure. We just give in to it. But we're different people. We have different weaknesses. What's easy for you is not easy for somebody else. What's easy for them is not necessarily easy for you. So that is why criticism is just completely out of place. Because you say, well, look at him, he should have done that. I mean, that's no problem. I mean, he should never, he shouldn't know better. That's a despicable thing. He ought to, you know, true. But you've got a despicable thing. You should have never eaten. He can stand up and say, well, I don't, look at you, brother. I don't have any trouble with that. Well, that's no trouble. You see, we got different weaknesses. And your own is always the hardest for you. He'd trade you. Because after he got there, he might trade back. You know, he decided that you'd, I'd trade him. Yeah, until you got it. A whole life environment is what we are and everything. God, but see, the wonderful thing is, you'd be a fool to trade. I'll tell you why. God knows your temperament, your background, and everything about you. And he knows what area, he knows what area. He's allowing things, and he's allowing what you need. And knowing your frame, especially in the hands of God. Now, but we do endure. We don't give any. Every temptation. Obviously we don't. You want more money, you don't rob every bank, you don't steal every loaf of bread and every piece of pie from a bakery go by. You don't take everything you lust after. I mean, there are thousands of temptations you overcome all the time. So just the fact that you're giving in a few right now, that you're giving less and less and venting it over, you're learning something and you're enduring. But when you're tempted so sorely, and you'd like to get rid of the temptation. Getting rid of the temptation isn't necessarily the answer. Because you don't become stronger by getting rid of the temptation. Some men are made eunuchs of men, like the Bible says, because then it makes it easier. They don't have to fight the temptation with a female sex that's driving them crazy. So they become eunuchs. But that doesn't make any stronger. That doesn't make any stronger. You haven't overcome anything. You can protect yourself against a lot of things. You can put pillows all in the front and back of your little toddler when he's locked, you see, so he won't fall down. You can tie his shoes so he'll never have to tie them. See, you can have bodyguards go to school with him so he never gets beat up. You can protect people in a lot of ways, but it isn't always wise. You can get rid of temptation. You can move out into a wilderness where your young men will never see a woman again. So ever tempt you. And your women can do things. You can lock yourself up in a mind where you put yourself in a place where I'm never going to fall in love. I'm never going to date or fall in love, because if I do, I might get hurt. But that isn't a solution to your problem. There's a need inside. And all you're doing is kidding yourself, hiding your head in the sand, and delaying your misery. I don't want to give a whole heart to God, because then maybe this will happen. But there's only one thing to do. Cast everything in the Lord's hands and say, Lord, do with me what you will. Who am I to presume upon your great wisdom and intelligence? Put me in the fire, do anything you want, but see that I get there. Don't tell him how to do his business. It's always unwise for the pupil to tell the school teacher how to teach him. Let the master decide how to train you. It's not your way. You won't understand 40 years in the backside of the desert. I'm sure Moses didn't understand 40 years in the backside of the desert. But God has his own ways. You hurry it up and try to kill the Egyptian and down there to take care of the problem in your own ways, and you don't solve the problem. But the point I want to make is, the more temptations you go through and overcome, he says he rewards you for it. You're going to get reward for it. God knows you're going through terrible winds. When a tree's been blown by terrible winds, there's a temptation to fall over. He knows that. Any tree can stand up straight when there's no wind blowing. Anybody can rejoice when the Holy Ghost is falling. But how about when the devil is pressing? Anybody can love somebody lovable, but can you love somebody unlovable? Anybody can have no fear when your loved one is next to you, but how about when a demon-possessed man is next to you? You see, we've got to learn to stand, because we are being souls that are being changed and equipped for heaven, and the soul that we end up with, yes, we'll have the rest of the spirit, yes, we'll get a celestial body, but we don't change souls. So the most important thing is not what you are, what you do, but what you become. We are becoming. Like Christ, he overcame by the things which he suffered, the Bible says. Learned obedience by the things which he suffered. He came obedient to everything that came his way, through suffering. So he says, let joy come in your heart. In other words, look by the eye of faith at the eternal reward out here. It's kind of like the case when God says, all right, Judah, I've warned you with the prophets, you wouldn't pay attention, so in the battle you go into captivity. Chaldeans come down and take them to captivity. I'm going to let the enemy do it. See, God, he lets the communists overrule the world. He lets the Chaldeans run down. He's not a creep up there. He still holds this world in his hands. They came down and they afflicted him. And God says, all right, the 70 years is up. Okay, you wouldn't give it, let the land lay rest and Sabbath for 7 years, so I'm going to make my collection right now. I waited for all these 490 years I waited, and now you haven't paid me, and I'm collecting all at once. 70 years the land's going to lay sour, because you wouldn't let it lay once every 7 years. Therefore, captivity for 70 years. Now the captivity's over with. He said, all right, you Chaldeans, I let you bring them to captivity to judge them. And I told them not to try to get help for that judgment either. And they did. They ran to Egypt for help against the judgment. And so then they came down and really smashed them. You could have had a lesser judgment, but you wouldn't listen. And now that you've done that, and now that you've done this, he said, you've been too hard on my people. You've been cruel than what you should have been. And because of that, I am not only going to be harder on you, but I'm going to be more merciful and give more blessing to them because of what they had to suffer. The more you have to suffer unjustly, the more God will bless you. If not here, at least in the world to come. Romans 8, verse 18. Hide these words away in your heart. You may need them someday. Some of you needed them last month. For last year. You don't know what else to do. Hold on to God. Amen. Never give up. Never blame him. Always know he knows what he's doing. When I was a boy one time, I said, Dad, I just don't seem to be able to have faith. He said, remember this, son. You don't have faith, you've always got trust. I'm not sure I fully understood all the theological implications at the time, but it did something that stuck with me for life. I walked away, it seemed to provide something for me to hold on to. If I couldn't seem to have that active faith to get something done, I could trust in him and know that somehow he would do it. If you can't even have faith, you can always have trust. Trust is your evaluation of the ability of somebody else to his promises. And his promises are no better than his ability to back it up. But they're as great as his ability to back it up. And I don't know anybody who's got the ability to back up his promises like God, and is faithful like him, and his love is unbounded. Paul said, for I reckon it so, that the sufferings, in other words, I count it, that the sufferings of this present time, he went through lots of them, are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation, expecting earnestly of the creature, that's us, waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Now the sons of God, that's us. He made the decision that all the beatings he went through, all the shipwrecks, all the crying for the churches, all the perils of the countrymen and the robbers, and all the hurts and the malaria, and being raised from the dead, and the stones, and burying the marks of Christ, and being maligned and hated, and evil treated, and turned against by all those he loves and his nation, and all the difficulties and the sufferings, and the privations, and the nakedness, and the cold, and all the rest, he said, they're not worthy to even put them up and look at them alongside of the glory. Not just the glory of peace in heaven, but the glory of the manifestation of the sons of God. There's going to be a manifest, made visible and clear, what God has promised in his sons. As they grow up and receive his glory, and the eternal glory is so great, that no matter what you go through, it'll be worth it all. What's the alternate? Suffering anyway in this present age and eternal damnation. And that's no alternate. All right, we're in Matthew 5:5. We come to the next verse. Takes me a while to get to the verses. First, the first sermon you preach after 3 months in Bible school, you can cover 2 chapters and a half hour. But after a while, it takes you 2 months for one verse. There's so much in this book. It's so marvelous. I guess that's... Is that the last bell? You know, I'm not going to get through today, and I have a couple of announcements to make, and I think I'd better maybe... I'm going to move on to verse 11, so I think I'll stop right here. I'm giving you enough to chew on for right now. And if you can just kind of hold and listen to me a little bit now. I have several things you have to do here. I'm going to give a chapel talk next Wednesday so the college students can be aware of that. Something I feel is important. This chapel talk is not what I was going to give, and it's nothing academic. And it's something that will... And the tapes will be available, something hopefully that will help you in your marriage, going together, in your life, and a few other things all put together, a number of different factors. It'll be Kate. First of all, I've got 3 things here, if I can find them here. I can find them, but one of them is the matter of the election of deacons. Time has come again. And I'm going to say a few words. First of all, I'm going to go by the spirit of the law rather than the letter of the law, and I'm going to legally transgress one of our bylaws, because I don't think it applies to our situation today. A bylaw states that we shall announce 2 weeks in advance on both Sundays when we have an election of deacons. But that was because we always had separate days in which we elected deacons. We want to make sure that gave people a chance, in case they were missing, to know there was a special election and not too many people showed up, and however many showed up was what was going to determine the election. But now that we do it between services like this, or trying to, because I'm going to make a recommendation, it doesn't make any sense or reason to do that, because everybody's going to be here Sunday, that's most people here anyway, and you're surely not going to come or not come because we're going to try to ratify some deacons. So that doesn't make any difference. So I'm going to stick my neck out on that one. Now the second thing is, the Constitution says that the people elect the deacons and they're ratified by the steering committee, which means that if they make a mistake and they get somebody that we know is not faithful, he's not trustworthy. You see, we may know some things because we're in the counseling business. You may say, oh, he's a wonderful, he'll make a good deacon, but maybe he'd make a terrible deacon. He can't take care of his own house matters, and besides, he's known to have stolen and a few other things, and you wouldn't want him as a deacon, so we won't ratify him. We don't go like some churches. We still work up through the steering committee in the past and up to God, because the people don't always know what we know. And so we do ratify it. And we haven't been holding meetings together because most of the steering committee are on it, if there was any question in our minds, why, then we would bring it to them. So we haven't had that problem. So we haven't gone through any formality on it. But what I'm trying to say is, we do exercise our judgment in the matter, in the final matter, and would have you maybe vote again for somebody if somebody was unfit, because you wouldn't want an unfit person in there. And besides, they have to work together and work with the steering committee. A lot of people think it's not fair to program people, but I don't agree. I believe as shepherds we know things that you don't know, and I believe it would be to your best interest, and I believe that you would want for us to give you advice on the voting, because you don't necessarily know. I mean, it's important how this church runs. And this church has, the people who make decisions how to use your money, and it's your choice to elect them, but they have got to certainly go the direction that God is leading the eldership, or we're in trouble. And surely we've got to have the best. It isn't just important to just pick anybody. A lot of churches do that. They just pick, you know, he's a pal, he's a friend. They pick him this way, and then they become elder deacons to you. And the churches run, and every year they switch around, and they don't know where they're going. We need to have long-range planning. We need to know what we're doing and have the right people involved. So I'm going to make a recommendation. I haven't talked to anybody about this. I'll often do things sometimes that may stagger the eldership, but I'm going to make a recommendation. I am going to make a letter. I'm going to make a recommendation how you should vote. Now, how you vote is up to you, but I'm going to make a recommendation. I feel that we have the best deacon board that could possibly be elected. And as we've prayed over them, the Lord confirmed. That doesn't mean he wouldn't confirm others in, but he confirmed them, and they've done, I think, an excellent job. And I don't think it could be improved upon. And I would be very cautious, because this is my church as well as your church. We all want the best. And I'm shaky about, I think the voting will all end up to be the same many times. They've been ratified time and time again. I think we ought to be ratified again. Because, and I'm going to say a few things here. On the board, we have Jack Hicks, who has abilities, technical abilities in areas that we really need on this board. So in the eldership of the board, we know each other. We know the situation, and the people don't necessarily know. He has abilities in areas that we would lose something if we lost them. Cal Sedin has an ability to get things done and operate efficiently, and he has good judgment. We'd lose something by losing him. Scott Hartley has that unique ability of finding things and seeing things that nobody else sees, and asking questions, and besides, he has certain engineering abilities that are needed. And we miss something by losing them. And Don Pack has a practical experience in the construction world and the workaday world that is very valuable in a practical way that some of us don't have, and would be very valuable. We lose something by losing them. And all these people know what's gone on, and when they make decisions about paving, putting in new drain lines, they know the whole history of what was happening and what we're trying to do and about buying land. They have exercised all this. They know who we are in the printing. They know who we are in all the whole operation. They're the best people to make the judgments ahead. So why switch? See? Now, if any of them get so busy in the positions in the eldership, they can always resign. My recommendation is they can resign. Then we will appoint somebody in for those that resign. My recommendation is that we just get the matter over with and just ratify it again, because if it took a lot of the time, then we could say, well, that's just taking too much time from the eldership. But it's not taking that much time, and they don't have that many times that they have to meet, and that experience is quite valuable. Now, I'm going to just ask for raising of hands. If it's overwhelming to ratify it, the matter is settled. If it's not, we'll vote about it. We'll vote. So that's just my recommendation. How many would think it would be wise and it would be your choice? Now, we'll get it down to the voting membership. If it's not overwhelming, we'll get it down to the voting membership. But otherwise, we won't worry about it. So we're going to let everybody just exercise the judgment. How many would think it would be wise and be your decision and be your heart, and this is what you would do anyway, and you would feel that you would just want to re-ratify the deacon board and then go on for another year? Just raise your hand. All right, so there's no sense in getting down into detail. I may even propose an amendment that will say that we keep the same elder, the deacon board, in without voting each time until such a time as either the pastor feels it would be good to have a change, or one of the deacon boards feels it would be good to have a change, or any one of the steering committee feels it would be good to have a change, or if the congregation would petition to have a change. Otherwise, it would go on. I may recommend that to the steering committee and see if they want to buy it. If they do, how many... And we wouldn't. How many would feel that would be fine? Okay. Thank you. That matters. Now, next matter. There are some people. There's a question about people. Sometimes they want to follow the law, and they do things wrong. And it becomes a question as to what is a Christian's responsibility regarding that person. Should they be turned in, or should they not? And the answer is yes and no, or yes and or no. It depends on things. And I'm going to explain some things, because I have said some things, and some people maybe have some wrong opinions, and there's a matter that's come before us, And so I want to explain the matter both ways, and I want to tell you what I want you to do in the present circumstance. Most of you are not aware of it, but there's a circumstance here. First of all, we should always take the side with and for rightful authority and not on the lawless. We're not with for the criminals. We're not trying to hide every criminal. We're not trying to let every criminal go free and obstruct justice. We have paid people and paying taxes to apprehend criminals so we won't devour humanity. So if I saw a person who was continuing to sell drugs and ruin young children and ruin himself, it would be, I would not recommend that because he was once your buddy in the drug world that you let, and you know it, let the matter go on and on while he ruins society and you to take the side of the lawless. That would be an absolute mistake. And I've had to counsel people that way. He needs to be stopped before it gets too far that he might see that he cannot go on. He might can change his life for the still time and he might save all the rest of the innocent ones. If he's murdering people, you don't want to let the murderer go because he was a pal of yours or even an uncle. If he's going to continue to murder people, he's got to be stopped to won't continue murdering. I mean, that's right, isn't it? You have to protect society. But you might find a person who has run afoul of the law and he did murder somebody in 1938. Or he used to sell drugs. And maybe he's escaped from prison. The law wants him. But now, right now, we have a new situation. We have a new situation because he is not continuing to sell drugs or to murder people. He's not hurting society. Maybe he has not fulfilled his full bill back there. But now it becomes, all I'm saying, a less personal matter for you. In other words, it becomes, it drops out a little bit at least, less of the citizen's responsibility of protecting humanity, his society, because there's nothing to protect. It's only a matter of, in fact, he may already be rehabilitated. It may be a matter of putting a rehabilitated man back in prison, put more burden upon him and his wife or whatever. And you don't know all the details. In that case, you have less obligation to try to turn the person in. But now we went into the third situation. We go deeper with it. This is where we are today. The third situation is, let's say there's somebody who has made a mistake in times past, and he couldn't stand it. He was weak, and in flesh, he couldn't stand that terrible thing he was going through. And you don't know what it's like to be in prison for years. So say he's fled the prison. The law is after him. It may be for draft dodging. It may be for anything. It could be serious or it could be minor. But he's out. He shouldn't be, but he is. Now, he hates that about him. He couldn't take it. He was weak in the flesh, and he's scared, and he's running. And he knows he needs God. He may decide to come to church because he knows he doesn't know what to do. He's scared. The ropes are falling on him. He's weak. He's shaking. And he's not out causing problems, but he needs God. He needs God's help. If he would come into a church service this morning, tonight, or next week, and that's okay, don't turn him in without contacting me first. I'm the pastor of this assembly, so I take that authority. Nobody. There is a certain individual that needs Jesus. You see, if you turn him in, he gets another 5 years or so forth, hates the church, hates Christ that stands for, gets bitter in his heart, will go to hell. So what does he solve? If he comes to find God, and you keep out of somebody else's business, and leave it between him and the pastor and God, and let him give his life to Jesus, whether he goes back to jail or whether he doesn't, he's got eternal life. And if he goes back, he's got a peace in his heart. And after he comes to Christ and he gets settled, he can make better decisions. And if he goes back to prison, he can win others to Christ there, and he can be a witness right there until he's released. And he can have a peace and a joy in his heart. And so we'd never want to. So there are people, perhaps because they've heard a class on contemporary problems I taught, and because of advice they knew I gave drug people, came out of the drug world, not to let drug addicts go on and on ruining people without bringing them to a halt, they have felt perhaps it's their duty to stop them, but didn't come to church, they're going to turn them in. But there's somebody who will be healed because he needs God and he's scared. So leave him alone. and don't touch him. And let him give his heart to the Lord. And let him make his own decision. If he turns himself in, it will be easier on him than if you turn to him. So just, if you know anything about it, most of you don't. And the person is scared to come to church. He's been scared to come here, afraid that some people know him will turn him in. So I'm just going to tell you not to. I'm going to order you not to, and I know that you won't. I know that you abide by it. I know you understand it. So whoever it is doesn't have to feel. I know that. I have complete confidence in you. And so we're not going to worry about him. It's between him and God, whatever he does. And we're going to do all we can to help him. Amen?
Amen.
Thank you. And I have a third matter, and I don't even know what it is. We've got to get on with the service. Unless my wife can remember something I'd forgotten. Ooh. I didn't think that was it, because I mentioned that the other night. But all I'm going to say is we've got to carpool as all we can to save that parking lot area. Was that it? I don't believe that was it. I mentioned it Friday night. But carpool to the utmost of your ability to win the crisis. I'll think of it later, perhaps, or not tonight or something. Praise the Lord! Let's have music ministry come up, and let's begin to just thank God that we are in Christ. Amen? We can thank the Lord that we're not in those deep places and back in the corruption and the sin and the drug world and the difficulties that we once were in, but He's made us new creatures in Christ Jesus. He's given us the hope of eternal life, and it won't be long. And we'll be face to face, the trials will be over. So we've got a great deal to praise God for this morning, don't we?
Amen.
Amen. We've got so much to thank God for. Now I'm going to ask you this morning, as you're sitting here in this temple of clay, to just begin to let your spirit just forget one another now. Forget the old temple of clay. Forget what you're going to put in it a little bit later for food and what you're going to do this afternoon. And don't sing from your throat, but now let's begin. Sing from your heart. And as the words go forth, let's think of these words. And let's align our hearts and say, yes, Jesus. Amen, Lord. I make that decision. Yes, Lord, I rejoice when you're in that rejoicing. I thank you for it. I do know what you brought me out of. I do have that hope. I do make the decision in you. I do trust. The Bible says he dwells in the praises of the saints. The singing of the songs of the Lord. And they say in prison, they were not only rejoicing, but there was something coming from the heart that there's a melody in the music added to the words that gives you a double plus in praising God. And he dwells in the praises. To sing songs unto him, how wonderful he is, and to reaffirm our faith and commitment to God is wonderful. But it doesn't mean one thing unless you mean it. Unless your heart is saying yes all the time. Unless you begin to feel it. You sing, I've been saved from sin, or things are different now, something's happened to me. You can't just sing, things are different now, something happened to me. You have to sing, things are different now. Really? Something's happened to me. Oh, thank you, Lord, I'm different. So you have to feel that and mean it. And then it means something to him. Praise the Lord. Let's sing from the bottoms of our hearts.
Let's sing, Jesus is the healer of the body and the soul.
Mm-hmm.